I want to talk about faith. And I think there's a lot that's being said about faith. There's a lot of talk about people's faith and great faith, but very little demonstrated. And I want to hopefully give us some scriptural footing, some biblical footing, as it were, as to what faith is, where it comes from, and what it means to live or dwell in a community of faith. So that's kind of where we're going today. How many of you would say we're living in challenging times? How many of you think it's appropriate to blame one person for all of it? I wonder who Thomas means. But one of the things that I thought about, or was, you know, when you have time to just get away and you're out of the routine and you have time to think, and I've been thinking about election cycle, and one of the things that I thought about, that it was just real present in my thoughts, is whether it's whoever it is that's giving up and giving a speech, the pundits come on afterwards and tell you what they really said, which isn't what they really said, but it's the way they want you to think about it. And that happens on both sides. And so the thing that was really in my heart is, as a person that at least attempts to communicate on Sunday, the thing is it's, we've got to stop hearing with our feelings. We've got to start hearing with our hearts. So, you know that song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord"? Well, how about "Open the Ears of My Heart, Lord"? Open our heart so that we can hear what's being said. Let us hear what's being said in the spirit in which it's being communicated. Because what's happening right now is everyone's becoming so critical. Everyone's got this, it's almost like this thing that's just running in the background, and then the first chance they get to jump on their opponent, they do. That's not Christianity. So we can let the world do that stuff, but let's not do this. Let's not devolve into name-calling. Let's not get involved in saying things that ultimately are going to become hurtful. Are we okay? Amen? And so what happens is we get into these, we can get into all of this that's going on. It's going on out there, but we don't want to bring it in here. Amen? So, yeah, we live in challenging times. And here's the deal. As we move closer and closer toward the return of Jesus, everything is going to be more and more unhinged. You read the end of the book, right? I mean, it's okay. You don't have to wait till we get there to read it. You can read it ahead of time. So, in church, we can't get lost in current events. We've got to stay in the Word of God. So, I think one of the big challenges we face has to do with the transformation or the changes that are going on in our culture. I really believe we've lost perspective, the perspective of objective truth. So our objective truth as Christians, well, I can't help what's happening out there. I can pray for the country, but I can't change it. And the more I get excited and complain about it, the worse I get. So it's just, I know you guys are more spiritual than I am and don't go through that, but so our objective truth as Christians is the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's not a book full of cleverly devised fables. It's God's Word. Amen? It's God-breathed. And so people might say, well, that was written by man a long time ago. It was written by a bunch of Jewish guys, or it was written, you know, whatever. And that's like, just calm down. It's God's Word. It's always going to be God's Word. All the people today that are saying it isn't God's Word are going to be gone, but God's Word will still be God's Word. So, feelings have taken the place of truth. So, and I'm not going to name names or point fingers, but I just say, sometimes I'll watch Christian television and I think that person's more concerned about how they're making the congregation feel than in telling them the truth. And I really believe that the church is at risk today, especially in America, as never before. Amen? So, the Bible declares, without favoring anyone, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. So if I'm going to be immersed in the world and I'm going to experience all the anxieties and the fears and all the traumas of the world, right? Or I can be immersed in the Lord and His Word and experience the peace and blessing that come with that. It doesn't seem like that hard of a choice when you distill it down that simply, but how often do we spend our times in anxiety? Amen? So a little bit about faith today. Because living in a time when there's all this talk about faith and little demonstration, Spirit-filled, I'll say it this way, the Spirit-filled community, the full gospel church, the Pentecostals, the charismatics, or I don't know what we're supposed to be called anymore. I just like believer, but you understand what I'm saying. Those of us in that segment of the church, I think, have been seduced by a metaphysical message masquerading as faith that leads to profound discouragement. Because people are being taught that their faith is given to them to determine the outcome of their circumstances, but that's not what faith is for. Have I offended anybody yet? Hang on, I'll get to you. So the seduction of this message is that we have faith in faith. That's not biblical. Okay? So it can go like this. I need more money. No, you don't. You need more faith. Or so the narrative goes. I always thought that having a job helped with that. Kind of an old-fashioned notion, isn't it? If you really need money, put everything you have in the offering today, and God will multiply it back to you. You know who gets the multiplication? The guy with the microphone. How about this one? It's 2016. If you put $2,016 in the offering today, you'll have all your debts paid by 2017. No, you'll have $2,016 less dollars in your wallet. If God tells you to give, then give. I'm not talking about the tithe. The tithe belongs to the Lord. But if God tells you to give, then give. He's going to take care of you. But all of this business that's out here that's masquerading as faith, it's not faith. I want to look at two words with you just for a moment. Faith and belief. Now, these are not biblical interpretations. These are just how I'm going to use the words the rest of the day today. Faith resides in our inner man, our human spirit that's been joined to the Holy Spirit when we are born again. Belief is from our minds. So, again, those are not biblical interpretations. This is how I want to use the words. So, belief and unbelief come from our thoughts, not our spirit. Faith comes from the indwelling spirit. It is a gift. Okay? So if I avoid scripture, if I avoid prayer, if I avoid attending church, my ability to believe will diminish. Because your mind is going to be consumed with the things that are out there. If I'm in the Word of God, if I'm daily in prayer, if I'm in personal worship, if I'm regular in church attendance, my ability to believe will be enhanced. Because you're around other people that believe and you're encouraged by that. That's what's been so great about the Friday night taking back the weekend meetings to me is hearing testimonies from people in the church and you're just like, man, God's working in people. Amen? I think it's pretty awesome. So first up, I told you I'd make it to Hebrews 11. Here we go. I just want to read verses 1 through 3 and verse 6 of Hebrews 11. The whole chapter is great. I recommend it to you. But let me begin in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So that was verses 1 through 3 and verse 6. Faith is the substance, is what this translation says, which is the New King James. That word substance in the Greek is a compound word. In other words, two words separate that were put together to give us a new word and a new meaning. The words are separately mean under and to stand. And when they're compounded this way, it means an undergirding, and in this context, it denotes assurance or confidence. And that's the way some of the newer translations render this verse. Faith is the assurance, or faith is the confidence of things hoped for. If you take hope, I know I've done this with you before, but if you take hope out of this verse, what do you have? Now faith is the assurance of nothing. Exactly. So, the multi-pronged attack of the enemy against your thought life is to steal your hope. Because if he can steal your hope, he can steal your faith. Another scripture we'll get into later says in Galatians, says faith works by love. If he can make your heart cold in the context of love, a cold love, he'll steal your faith. If you don't love people, if you don't love God, if you don't love people, you don't love God, by the way. You can't have one without the other. I really love God, but I can't stand people. It doesn't work like that. You can't have a group of people that you don't like. It doesn't work. You know, John the Apostle, he didn't mince words. That's why Jesus called him, you know, him and his brother, the sons of thunder. When you read what John wrote, you go, yeah, I get it. You know, John says really gentle, grace-filled things like this. If you say you love God, but you don't love your brother, you're a liar. Okay, John, thank you. What do you really mean? You know. So, again, faith won't work without hope. Faith gives the assurance that we need in our hearts to move forward in Christian character with the Lord, producing a good testimony. Let me read the verse to you again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So the testimony of our hearts is produced by faith, or the assurance of faith that gives us the confidence to move forward in the things of God. Oh my goodness. How many of you are still here? Okay. You're just thinking real hard about it. Is that what it is? Okay. Thanks. Whatever. All right. Everything that's out there right now is in your face. It's in your face. You people have to accept this. You have to agree with this. It's been turned on us, right? And maybe we were a little obnoxious 30, 40, 50 years ago. Well, you need to accept this and you need to believe this, and now it's coming back at us, and I don't like it any more than they did, I guess. But these aberrant lifestyles are being hurled at us and go, this is normal, I was born this way, you have to accept this. And I go, no, I don't. I don't. Why? Why is it important to you that I accept that? I accept that it exists. I accept that people do things, but I also believe the Word of God should trump that. That wasn't a political reference. So, hallelujah. You know, they've been dealt a trump card and they're not even playing it. No, I don't. I'm going to stop. Come on, we got to have fun in church, right? Just because we can't see something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Take a deep breath. You didn't see it, but it's there. And people say things like, well, how can you prove God? How can you disprove Him? It's not up to me to prove Him. Is it? Well, you believe in that you can't even see it. You guys, they believe in stuff they can't see. You know, like what happened between the monkey and the man? There's nothing in between. Right? You know, oh, over billions of years. You mean a monkey can have a human being if you add time to the equation? Wow. No, seriously, that takes more faith than saying God created us in His image. Can't see either one. Come on, let's... Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If I'm not in the Word of God, I can hope for a lot of stuff that God doesn't care whether I have or not. Right? And I love America, I love our country, but let me just say this. As American Christians, we hope for things that aren't in the Bible. How many of you ever heard of, it used to be called Paul Yonggi Cho, but he changed his name to David for some reason. I don't know why. Why do people change their names? I'm going to get a new name when I see Jesus. And that's the one I want to keep. The one I got right now, it's okay. I can run snakes out of a country or whatever, you know, St. Patrick, but... I need to leave that alone. I can't see God, but I'm confident that He made everything that exists. And there's a whole lot exists that I can't see. There are angels. They're here. You can't see them. But it's probably a good thing, because if you could, you wouldn't be sitting up listening to me. You'd be on your face. I really marvel at some of these guys that go, yeah, I was, you know, praying, and an angel came and talked to me, and it's like, at what point did you get your nose out of the carpet? Because you see guys like the Apostle John, and an angel starts talking to him, and he goes face down. Daniel, in the Old Testament, he goes face down. And they're trembling. They can't even stand up. I don't know what that looks like, but imagine a person shaking so hard they can't get their footing. That's what happens when heaven invades our space. And you know what? When God comes, He doesn't come to tell you how great you are. That's my litmus test. If someone says they had an encounter, they had an encounter with God, an encounter with an angel, and they come away saying how awesome Jesus is, I'm like, okay. If they come away talking about manicured grass fields that go for acres and all these rainbows and flowers and whatever, you know what? Whatever. I don't care if heaven's the Sahara Desert. If Jesus is there, it's going to be heaven. So what I'm saying, and what I started to say, is in America, we care about things that I'm not sure God cares about. Hello? God wants me to have a bigger house. God wants me to have a new car. God wants me to have a new wife, like all the other guys that preach that message. Come on! Not all of them, but a few. God cares about our hearts. God cares about us manifesting Christ. Sorry, I got a little rough there. I'll ease up now. So we can see faith brings confidence. It gives us strength to trust and believe for a good testimony, and also gives us the assurance that this Jesus, whom we love with all of our hearts, made everything that is seen and unseen, and He is able to keep us. Isn't that great? He is upholding the universe by the word of His power. Do you think He can take care of you? I don't know. I'm just trying to put, I know it's kind of, it can sound a bit crass, but I'm trying to put it in really simple terms, because we get too much in the center of things and we need Jesus in the center of everything. You know, Jesus was in the disciples' boat, and they say, and he was taking a nap, which is really something when you consider how nasty the weather was. And they shake him and they wake him up and they say, "Don't you care that we're drowning?" How many of you ever said that to God? "Don't you care that I'm drowning out here? Don't you see what's going on? Where are you?" Taking a nap. I'm not as stressed out as you are. I'm taking a nap. Ephesians, let's talk about where faith comes from. Ephesians 2:8 and Romans 12:3, just two examples. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So the grace isn't the gift, faith is the grace. By grace, this gift that's given to us is faith. Why? So that we can believe unto salvation. If you're born again, you have enough faith. Because the greatest miracle you'll ever receive is being saved. Amen? I got a kick out of Andrew sharing his testimony Friday night, and then Chad got up and says, "That guy he was talking about was me," and I thought, "Me too!" <You know? laughs> We forgive you. Romans 12:3. "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Every one of you that's saved, you got faith. "I don't know if I have enough faith." You got enough faith. I want to try to demonstrate that in a little bit for you. You might think I left a mess up here, but it's actually going to be an illustration. How about this one? "Now that you're a Christian, have you ever been frustrated when witnessing to someone because they don't get it?" Come on. All of us, when we get born again, we go to our family, "I got saved." And you think they're going to get saved too. It's like we hit the spiritual lottery and we got it. Not very many people get it. It's true. In my family, I was the first one, and I was like, "I got saved." And they said, "What do you mean you got saved? You were baptized when you were a baby?" "I got wet when I was a baby. I got saved later." Okay. Without, you know what? If you don't go out in prayer when you witness, you're just going to get frustrated. Because what you're going to do is you're going to try to convince somebody else to think the way you do. Today we call them missionaries. You have to go out led by God to the right person at the right time, because God is going to use your testimony for the person that you encounter. That's why he uses a body. He doesn't use people that get... I always joke with people that someone said to me, he said, "Man, you're really patient." And I said, "That's because I'm paid to be good." Come on, you guys. I have to be good. I'm on salary. So it's futile to witness without prayer. Amen? In the beginning, God created us in his image. He created us by faith. He created us with faith, but we lost it in the fall. Why? Because we exalted the serpent's word above God's word. Has God really said? Yes! They're still asking the same question. People come, "You think that's God's word?" Yes! And we get all ashamed. We get nervous. We get insecure. We get all these things. No, yes, it's God's word. Get over it. Get into it. Or there's hell to pay. Come on. So the Apostle Paul makes it clear in Ephesians that saving faith is a gift. Listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew 17:20. The last half of the verse, not the whole verse. "For assuredly I say unto you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." How many of you have seen a mustard seed? If I had one up here and I showed it to you, you wouldn't be able to see it. They're so tiny. And Jesus is saying, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, that's all. You can speak to a mountain and it'll move. What's the problem? The problem exists between my ears. I'll sit there and think the opposite of what Jesus said. Right? So that's how, and again, that's not a biblical way of using faith and belief. That's just how I'm using it with you today. So I'm trying to make it simpler and easier to understand. Because the faith is in your heart. The faith to move mountains is in your heart. The faith to displace the kingdom of darkness that's oppressing you is in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. The Bible says that. I put that little sheet of paper in your bulletin today about the, overcoming. How do we overcome? We don't overcome by listening to doubts and fears and the torments of our minds. We overcome by reading the Word of God. Amen? So, our faith is given to us to connect us to God. Plain and simple. A little physics here, right? Okay. If something is infinite and eternal, and you have a tiny piece of something that's infinite and eternal, is that tiny piece infinite and eternal? It is, right? I wish they would teach that in school. Right? If I have this much of God, and He's infinite and eternal, I have more than enough. Because He's infinite and eternal. You can't carve Him up. As soon as you connect with God, you're connected to the being, and I don't mean to make that impersonal, He's our Father, but you're connected to the One that created the heavens and the earth. With a word. I'm really hoping that when we go to heaven, we can do the whole time thing. You know, like John was on the Isle of Patmos and he was still in this life and Jesus took him up and threw him into the future and showed him events that still haven't occurred. 2,000 years ago, he saw events that still haven't occurred. Unless you're a preterist and you think that Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD, I'm not. But if you are, I feel sorry for you. Anyways, future. Isn't it going to be cool if when we get to heaven, one of the trips we can take is, I want to go back and watch you create everything again. Oh, man. Come on. That'd be awesome. I'd like to see Spielberg do that in one of his movies. So I want to give you a little illustration that hopefully it illustrates what I'm trying to do here. This cord is huge. It's 100 feet long. And it represents my great faith. My faith is huge. My faith is great. My faith is awesome. I can do this well until the 100 feet of cord is gone. Yep. Now all these people that make all these claims about faith and how great their faith is, but let's try something here. I'm going to plug this little lamp into the source using great faith. Right? Let's find another guy. Maybe more like me. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said those guys get their prayers answered. Not the people that walk around talking about how great they are. So I'm going to plug this little lamp into this little bit of faith here. Any difference? It's the same? How could that be? All your faith needs to do is connect you to the source, the power. And you'll be lit. In a good way. the point of building up our faith is not to make ourselves great or to be known. It's to have a deeper connection with God. So great faith is not manifested in great miracles. It's manifested in great love and obedience to God's word. God does the miracles. So when Jesus is saying, if you have mustard seed faith, you can speak to the mountain and be removed. Now, don't go out and find a big dirt mountain and tell it to go into the ocean. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of darkness that's coming against us. Well, that's what we're speaking to. We're mountains and hills in biblical terms is usually refers to a kingdom or a power or something of that nature. And maybe for the people that were in Jesus' audience, it had to do with the oppression of Rome. And you know, the Christian church within 300 years completely turned Rome upside down. It became a Christian kingdom. People can argue about that, all that, but it was a big change, let's say that. Look what we've done in 240 years. It's gone the wrong way. And all the while, well, we have all these people with all their great faith. All they have is a big mouth. I'm not meaning to be harsh or anything, but I just want to say, God is able to give you what you need. He might not give you what you want. If he does, I'll be annoyed because he doesn't give me what I want. He gives me what I need. And I always think I need way more than he does. Just trying to be real with you. God does miracles, not us. In my life, I've been blessed to see some pretty amazing miracles. And most of them happened when things weren't going well for me. I remember when we had just started the church and we had a Wednesday night Bible study, and there was like 10 people here, and one person came in and sat in the back and I was teaching. I had recently herniated a disc in my neck. It was pressing on the spinal cord. I was in the most incredible pain all the time. My head was kind of cocked over to one side, but I was going to do what God called me to do. You know? And so this guy came in, and I didn't really pay much attention to him. And he sat down on the last row, and I was teaching. I don't remember what I was teaching right now. I just remember all of a sudden I saw this. It looked like a goldish, amber-colored light just descend on him. I said, "Well, Lord, what's that?" In my heart, because I'm still teaching, I can do two things at once. It's fun. And the Holy Spirit said, "I'm healing his back." How many of you ever? I said, "Sir, the Lord's healing your back. I don't know what's going on with you, but he's healing your back." And he reacted in a good way. And he talked to me after the service, and he said, "I was scheduled for surgery this coming week because he crushed some discs in his lower back, and he wanted to go to church for some comfort." I was so happy for him. My neck was like that for 3.5 years. God touched me, but he didn't touch me at the right time. You know, I'm not saying that really. I'm just saying we have those thoughts. Lord, why is this dragging out? I think one thing I learned through that whole process, and it's going to sound really simple, but I don't think we really understand it. He's God and we aren't. So the way faith can be presented and understood is that faith gives us the right to tell God what to do. "God, it says in your word, and you have to do this." Now he's probably like, "Said the ant." He's God. We're supposed to listen to him. And I think prayer is as much listening as it is speaking. So many people say, how can you spend hours in prayer? Because I don't have that much good to say. I get done in a very short amount of time, and then I listen, I worship, I receive. I want you to have that joy. Your faith is given to you to connect to God. You know, this concept of God delights in our weakness because when we are weak, He is strong. You know, that's not a statement of reality. It's a statement of perspective. God doesn't get weaker or stronger based on what's happening in me. He's strong all the time. It's my perspective. It's because in my weakness, I really trust. In my strength. This is a terrible thing to say, and I think it's true of every one of us, but I'll be the one that admits it today. In my strength, I can do it. I'm okay. Just give me some room. I'll take care of it. I can handle it. And so then I usually hit something that tells me, no, you can't. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I test that one so often. And it's always true. Finally, faith in community, Acts 2. Good. By the grace of God, I didn't take too long. This is the last point, so you can be happy and rejoice. Acts 2, 42 through 47, and Acts 4, 32 through 35. I'm just going to read to you. These are statements about the early church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That sounds like a fun church to be a part of. Unless Ananias and Sapphira show up, then it's... Can you imagine it'd be hard to get deacons? Peter, why are you giving me a shovel and an offering bag? Because you never know which one you're going to need. Anyways, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that the things which he possessed were his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or households sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. So here we see two examples of what faith looks like in community. And I think it's amazing how generous Christians are. And you guys are generous. Sarah and I got so blessed when the day we came back from our trip and found out that Susan was in the hospital. We ate and then we decided to go down to the hospital and visited her, and she recounted one after the other the people that visited her or called her. And we're just like, we got the best church. And you know how I mean that. I don't mean it like better than other churches. I just mean you guys are amazing. Everybody reaches out. Everybody cares. Everybody loves. And we get to do our hug fest and drink coffee. So I'm just really grateful for that. So generosity isn't just about money. It's about time. It's about sharing. You know, this church is, and the first church was incredibly generous. So no one lacked food, clothing, or housing. Please note the importance of apostolic doctrine. And this is the thing, I'm not trying to stir anything up negative, but there's so many people running around the country today calling themselves apostles. I find it very disturbing because their translation of what it means to be an apostle is that everyone else needs to submit to them. And that's not apostolic. I love, you know, Jesus is the apostle and priest, high priest of our confession. Yeah? He washed feet. If anyone could lord it over us, it would be the Lord. But he didn't do that. That's not the example he set. So these people that run around and call themselves apostles, I'm sorry, but I find it very disturbing. So I'm talking about apostolic doctrine, the apostles of the New Testament that wrote it. Those guys. Okay. A faith community is established in an environment of grace. The scripture says, and great grace was upon them all. They worshiped together. They ate together. I remember one time, so the person's not here, so don't try to think about who it was. It was a long time ago. One of the times we were having a potluck and someone came up to me and said, why are we having a potluck? That's carnal. By faith, I give thanks for food and I eat it. And I happen to be one of those people that likes it. Amen. So we don't have to all be shaking and speaking in King James English to be in the Spirit. I think one of the greatest manifestations of the Spirit is that we love each other. So grace is central to the faith community, our worship, our social lives, our devotion to God. I think they're all intertwined. And I've shared this with you before, and I just want to touch on it real quick. It's important for us not to use the Greek model in our understanding of God. So in the Greek model, there's Zeus, he's at the top, and then there's, I'm not going to name all the other false deities, but that's, Olympus was, Mount Olympus, the mountain of the gods for the Greeks, it's pagan, was structured so they had the top god and then they had layers. And we've kind of adopted that in Christianity. We say God's first. He's first and last. He's Alpha and Omega. He's everything. So our lives are in Him. So I don't know, God's, I prayed in the morning and now I'm going to go out and live my life however I want. That's not Christianity. We're in Christ 24/7. And so if I go to work, I'm going to work, I'm serving Christ. If I'm eating, I'm thanking Him. Isn't it kind of amazing? This stuff grows out of the ground or it walks around and then we, you know, do it in. And barbecue it or whatever, and we eat it, and our body knows what to do with all that stuff. Are you telling me that evolved? Give me a break. I want to know who the first guy that figured out an artichoke. Come on, this is silly. God made us. He made everything, and when He made us, He made us so that we could assimilate food, and our body takes it and even heals itself with the nutrients that we take in. I don't think that works for Twinkies, but it works for real food. You can thank God for your big gulp, but it's not helping you. All right, I'll get off of that. The Lord is our provider. I've been in so many settings where people don't have anything. I told you about Mary. She's a grandma in a village in Kenya. Her children, she lost her son and daughter-in-law, and she was raising her grandchildren. She's probably in her 80s now. She was in her 70s. She never even had anything to cook on. She just hollowed out a spot in her hut, gathered corn stalks or whatever and piled them up, lit that on fire and cooked the food on top of that. And she was the most faith-filled person I've ever met in my life. She laid hands on me, was praying for me. I could just feel the presence of God going through me, and then Margaret was translating what she was saying. She was praying exactly what I was thinking and what I was going through. I need a new house. I need a bigger car. I'm just like, what are you talking about? In Kikuyu, they call it a jiku. We call it a hibachi. I bought her one. I didn't know what to get her. You know what I mean? She would, you would think I'd given her, I don't know what. She was so happy. God's our provider. Amen? We can do all things through Him who strengthens us, including eating. It must be time for lunch. I can't move off that point. Faith in God, faith in a faith community does not create conformity. It establishes unity. Amen? So, we might have a different view of the end times. There's people, the next thing on God's calendar is the rapture. I'm not sure about that. It might be. I hope you're right. I don't know. I don't know when the rapture is happening. I read somewhere that nobody knows. Jim Kingsbury is a great friend. We've traveled together. We hang out. We talk once, unless he's out of the country, we talk once a week, and we talk for a long time. In fact, Sarah will say, you never talked to me that long. He doesn't believe there's a millennial reign of Christ. He believes that he's amillennial. I love him. We're in the unity of the Spirit, but we don't see things eye to eye. So we were over in Turkey, and we're taking these tours, and he goes, do you want to go over and see this? It'll just take, you know, it's a 3-hour drive this way and 3 hours back. And I said, no, see it in the millennium. It doesn't matter. You know, I don't know. I don't know if he's right or if I'm right. I know this, that Jesus is the Savior. I know that he's coming back. I don't know when he's coming back. I don't know what he's going to do when he gets back. I don't know if the New Jerusalem is a literal city that drops out of heaven or if it's a figurative speech about the church. Or if it's both. I don't know for sure. I have thoughts about all that stuff. All I know is what he did. He paid for my sins on the cross. And because he did that and he ascended back to the Father, I am no longer held to account all that I did. Maybe all that I will do. I don't even know what my own future holds, but the grace of God is sufficient. Amen. And I know that in between, this might sound like not a nice thing to say, but if you go to the graveyard, you will see a date, a dash, and a date. Am I right? We're all in the dash right now. I don't know when the next date's coming for me. I don't know when the next date's coming for you. I just know it is. I don't know when Jesus is coming again. I just know He is. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what He's going to say. I don't know any of that stuff. I just can't wait till it happens. I think heaven's going to be heaven because there's no elections. So we're not into conformity. You might view a verse differently than I do. That's okay. Let's have a conversation about it. You don't have to call somebody a name, right? I remember when I used to do the local TBN interview program. It was years ago, and I was sitting there, and they would bring people. I didn't have anything to do with it. I was just the interviewer, and they brought this guy, and he was a strong Baptist. And I'm like, oh, this will be fine. I interviewed Catholics, I interviewed Baptists, I even interviewed Pentecostals. Everybody, we're all part of one family. It's only one church. It's not called Family Worship Center. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. And so this guy said, I'll let you interview me on one condition. I'm going to do the show with or without you. I don't care what you think. You know what I mean? It's like, but for him, it mattered. And he said, I believe in the security of the believer. And I said, okay, I believe in the security of the believer too. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm the problem. I can make a series of bad choices and walk away from the Lord, and I think it's possible to backslide. If that's a problem for you, I'm sorry. But it helps me. I don't want to believe that no matter what I do for the rest of my life, everything's okay. I want to live for God. I do both. Come on, how many? Oh no, I'm on fire all the time, bless God. Come on. It says somewhere, you shall not lie. Give me something. The only times in the New Testament faith community that we're to draw attention to sin or some kind of a conflict or a problem publicly is, and it's in Scripture, is gross immorality. In other words, the Bible says don't embrace that. Don't let that continue. Okay? False doctrine. We have to address it. So now what I just said to you about all that, everything that surrounds the second coming of Jesus, I don't really know, and I don't think anybody knows exactly. We have Scripture, we have prophecy, we can read it, but we all kind of view it through our own lens. But I think false doctrine is Jesus isn't coming. Right? It's not, he's coming, I think he's coming before this or after this. Or, you know, let other people argue about that stuff. That doesn't help anybody. And I have a revelation for some people. God is not impressed with your knowledge. He's never going to sit back on his throne and say, well, I never knew that. The final thing is a divisive spirit. We're going to partake of communion together. And the advice of Paul was when you partake of the body and the blood of the Lord, remember that the person next to you is the body. Amen? The people down the street are the body. Both ways. Down the street is St. Rose, right? Not, and then Trinity Lutheran, the next one, they don't care for me. But, but you, St. Rose, because it's not historical Christianity is what I mean, so St. Rose and Trinity Lutheran. One of the people that I spend the most time with in town is another minister, is Pastor Dan Rowe. He's a great guy. There's more that we agree about than disagree about. And we don't sit there and disagree. I've had lunch with the priests of St. Rose and San Miguel Mission. Had a prayer time in the spirit in tongues with one of the priests at San Miguel Mission. Right? It's okay. And but when we get into a divisive thing like we're the only ones that have the truth, unless you see it like we do, you're not going to make it. That's a problem. And if that person is saying Jesus isn't the Son of God, he didn't die on the cross, wasn't buried, didn't rise again. Yeah, we can separate over that because that comes under the false doctrine category. All right. But we might have some subtle different views. We might have some subtle different styles. I remember being in a service where the guy that was speaking, he said that we should have organs in church, not guitars, because guitars are backslidden harps. And it was kind of funny, but he was serious. You know, and so, but isn't it funny what we get stuck on? Aren't you glad we can't argue about the color of the carpet here? Because it's hardwood. Yeah, okay. So, those kinds of things, I don't think God cares about that. But he does care if we spend our time accusing one another, biting and devouring one another. I think he cares a lot about that. So immorality is a sin against the body of the faith community. False doctrine is a sin against the mind of the believer. And a divisive spirit is a sin against the unity of the Spirit. There is no conflict between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we are His body, we've entered into that unity. It's totally fine to have a conversation about what, you know, your views and what you see, but at the end of the day, that's your brother, that's your sister. Amen. As a faith community, collectively, we have assurance of what we hope for. And I hope that you're hoping that Jesus is coming soon. That's a good place to start. We have a good testimony. I shared that with you. I was so impressed. I'm always constantly impressed with you guys. Really wonderful people. We believe that everything we see, understand, and perceive was created by God through His Word. We believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I know the Olympics have started, and you know, even people are being critical about that and about whatever. You know, come on. These young people have really put themselves out for years of training to get to that level. And the Apostle Paul takes that analogy and brings it into Christianity. He says, use that same kind of discipline in your life and your pursuit of God. Those people that are running marathons, they didn't build themselves up on Twinkies. I'm not picking on Twinkies. I mean, ho-hos or ding-dongs or cupcakes or whatever. I'm not saying you can't have that stuff, but I'm saying it's the same in the spirit. You can read a bunch of books. You can read a bunch of philosophy. You can read a bunch of whatever, but if you ignore the Word of God, you're damaging your inner man. So go ahead and have a Twinkie once in a while. Read a book. But get some meat. Read the Word of God. Amen? We believe that the faith that we have was given to us by grace. Amen? It's not something we conjured up. I can't look at my family and say, you know, my extended family, I can't look at them and say, I'm better than you because I believe and you don't. God gave me that ability to believe, and I in those two skid marks behind me was me dragging my heels all the way. As those who have joined a faith community of believers, we have a common goal. It's Christ-likeness. That's the only goal worth having. We're committed personally and corporately to that end. We're committed to helping others in the community in an environment of grace. Love and the miraculous power of God for that same goal. Amen? This is just a simple introduction on my part, and I want to go a little more deeply into it because this is just, I know this is very simple and very surfacey, but there's some scriptures. I'll give you a hint. Read Ephesians 4. There's some scriptures that talk about the potential of the church that's so beyond anything we've seen on planet Earth so far. I would like to explore that. Amen. What could God do with a body of committed people who believe? What could He do?